Great. Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where I'm going to preach at you for a while. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13 this morning. But before I get there, I want to share the story I saw. A sick man went to the doctor's office with his wife, and the doctor examined the man. He ran some tests while his wife waited in the reception area. When the doctor emerged with a concerned look on his face, the wife became anxious. "Doctor, will my husband be okay?" she inquired. "Well, I'm afraid your husband is very ill," the doctor replied. "He has a rare form of anemia, and if it's left untreated, he will most certainly die from it. However, there is a cure." "A cure?" the wife asked. "Yes. With rest and proper nutrition, the disease will go into remission and your husband will live for many more years. Here's what I want you to do. Take your husband home and treat him like a king. Fix him 3 home-cooked meals a day. Wait on him hand and foot. Bring him breakfast in bed. Don't let him do anything that you could do for him. If he needs something, take care of it. Give him a back rub in the morning, a full body massage every evening. Oh, and one more thing. Because his immune system is weak, you'll need to keep the home spotless at all times. Do you have any questions?" The wife had none. Do you want me to break the news to your husband, or shall I?" asked the doctor. "I will," said the wife. She walked into the examination room. The husband sensed that something was wrong. He said, "It's bad, isn't it? What have I got?" The wife answered with a tear in her eye, "The doctor said you're going to die." Serving is no easy task. Anyone who spent any amount of time serving knows that it is a difficult and oftentimes thankless endeavor. But we also know that serving is something that is central to the heart of Jesus and those who call himself his followers. In Matthew 20:28, we read this: "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In Mark 9:29, we see this: "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, and the servant of all.'" Today, as we return to our study of 1 Timothy, we're going to continue to look at Paul's instruction to Timothy about leadership in the church. Today, we're going to explore Paul's teaching about the role and the work of deacons. Just as Christ served others during his time here on earth, he asked both individuals and the church to continue the work of meeting the needs of others. Well, what does this look like? Well, that's what we're going to explore today. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 13 this morning. While you're turning there, I just wanted to remind you that over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the qualifications and the responsibilities of elders found in this letter and that we've seen repeated throughout the rest of the New Testament. Today, we're going to look at what qualified deacons are called to do for their churches that they serve. So let's jump in. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 8. This is what God's word says. "In the same way," Paul writes, "deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." Let's pray, and we're going to explore what these verses are teaching today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you We thank you for the opportunity to come to your word, to be able to take time and explore it, to apply it, to live it. So, Lord, we thank you. And as we break down and understand what these verses are teaching and how we can apply it to our church, Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and guidance, that we would hear your word and respond to it. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we study the qualifications and responsibility of church deacons, let's take a closer look at how deacons became part of church leadership. So we're going to start by looking at the history of the deacons that we find in the Bible. While the idea of elders is clearly seen in Israel's history and became an immediate part of the primarily Jewish early church, the role of deacon has a very clear and easy to understand beginning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to join me in Acts chapter 6. And in verses 1 to 7, we see the formation of the deacons in the early church. That's Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. Look at what it says in this passage. In those days, when a number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit. They also Philip, Porcius, Nanor, Timor, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Unable to stay on top of what was happening in the quickly growing early church in Jerusalem, the apostles appointed 7 men who were, as the Bible tells us, full of spirit and wisdom to help with the work of the church. These 7, who later became known as deacons, became the early model for those who would do much of the hands-on work of the church. The term deacon that we find in the Bible comes from the Greek diakonos, which is often translated to serve or servant. Literally, it means through the dirt. Which it was basically a term that was used for a servant of the house, someone who would wait on tables or wash feet or do kind of the everyday work that was required to keep a house running. It was a term that was one who ministers to someone else. Simply put, the biblical definition of a deacon is a deacon does exactly what the name would suggest. They identify needs and attend to them. While many of the qualifications between elder and deacon are similar, there are a couple of very important differences that the Bible points out, and I wanted to look at those for a minute. Number one, deacons are not required to teach. As we've seen over the last few weeks, the ability to teach is a requirement of an elder, but it is not listed in either the qualifications or the responsibilities of a deacon anywhere in the Bible. Now, let me be clear here. That is not saying that deacons cannot teach, okay? Because to be honest with you, the first deacon that is listed there, Stephen, if you read the very next chapter of the book of Acts, what does Stephen immediately start doing? He goes to the Sanhedrin and he begins preaching to them about how Jesus fulfilled what was happening in the Old Testament. So listen, just because a person is a deacon doesn't mean that they're not allowed to teach. They very much are able and willing to teach, but it is not a requirement in order for them to fill that role. As we pointed out last week, teaching is something that all followers of Jesus Christ are encouraged to take part of. It's not just a job for elders, but for the deacons, it's not a requirement to hold that position. Number two, the Bible is very clear that deacons are not rulers. Elders are given authority to govern the church. Deacons were created to help elders administrate. Let me show you what I mean. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes this: "The elder who directs the affair of the church are well worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching." That is a command that we only find for elders. The responsibility of deacons is not to run a church. And that's in no way saying that deacons are not worthy of honor or recognition. They most certainly are. All people who serve, the Bible is clear, give honor to whom honor is due. But their position is different from elders in the Bible in terms of authority. Number three, the Bible is pretty clear that females may serve as deacons. The Bible both gives instruction and personally references female deacons in the early church. I'll show you what I mean. In the passage we just read, Paul gives Timothy instruction on what qualified female deacons should look like. Look at verse 7 with me once again. Verse 11, it says this: "In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything." Now, the Greek word gynakis can mean wives or women. It is translated both ways. So in some translations, and some of you may be using this translation, it may say wives of deacons in your translation. Well, that has obviously led to debate whether that refers to wives of deacons or if Paul is addressing deaconesses here in this verse. I would argue with you that the context of this passage points to Paul talking about deaconesses. Frankly, it seems strange that the role of deacon would have qualifications about wives when the role of elder does not. Think about this. Faye and Denise, if we were taking this literally, because your husbands are deacons, you have roles that you have to fulfill. But Shannon, she can join Harry over there in talking maliciously about people because according to Timothy, there's no qualifications for wives of elders. So here's the point. Why would Paul set qualifications for the wives of deaconesses but not qualifications for the wives of elders? That doesn't really make a lot of sense. And translation-wise, the context leads us to believe that he's talking about deaconesses here and not just the wives of deacons. On top of that, look at what Paul writes in Romans 16. This is verses 1 and 2 of the final chapter of Romans. Paul writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in the way worthy of the people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." Well, you read that and you say, well, Pastor, what more discussion we have? It says right there, she was the deacon of the church. Well, again, to be fair, that word, that deacon, is translated, can be translated in multiple ways. It can be translated as the specific job that we're talking about today, deacon, or it can be translated as servant. There are some translations of the Bible, and again, you may be using one of those translations today, that would say that would translate this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, the servant of the church of Centuria. And some have said that they're not talking about her having the role of deacon. She was just someone who did a lot of serving in the church of Centuria. Now, the issue with that is a couple things. The fact that Paul is very specific about the church here would lead you to believe that he's talking about a specific position. I imagine there's more than one person who does stuff in the church of Centuria. We are a church who does a lot of ministry. It's not just one or two people when we put on a funeral like we did yesterday or anything like that. It's not just one person who does all the work in the church. So for Paul to single her out and say, well, she's the most servant-y servant, seems a little weird. It seems very clear that he's talking about the specific role that she has as the deacon of the church of Centuria. Well, with all that background out of the way, let's look at a few specifics about the role of deacons. And let's start with the qualifications of the deacons. While we've already hit on a few differences, the qualifications for deacon are similar to what we read about elders. But there is one more subtle but pretty important difference. Let me read this section to you one more time, starting in verse 8. It says, in the same way, deacons are worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect. Not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing in the great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Like elders, deacons are called to live lives of honesty, self-control, and love of family. Unlike elders, however, there is no wording about new believers serving as deacons. When we looked at the qualifications of elders, Paul specifically talked about not having new believers in Jesus Christ become elders. Does anybody remember why? Because Paul cites the reason. Yeah, they might become full of conceit. You say, well, couldn't that happen as deacons too? Well, what's the primary job of deacons? To serve. It's hard to be conceited when you're scrubbing toilets, isn't it? It's hard to be conceited when you're cleaning up other people's messes, isn't it? Yeah, the role of deacon lends itself to a little less pride than some of those other, than the role of elders. What the church is told is to be careful that newer believers have a firm handle on what they believe before they're brought into the role of deacon or deaconess. They are to be tested, questioned, to make sure that they understand how they are saved, how others can be saved, and what they believe in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul also reminds those who are considering this position that it is a blessing to serve. You say, man, you make deacons sound so great. I just get to clean up after people all the time. But Paul also reminds, hey, listen, there is incredible blessing that comes that helps people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ from serving in this role. So with the qualifications understood, what are the responsibilities of a deacon? Well, the actual day-to-day responsibilities of deacons are actually not easy to pin down in the Bible. But there are several responsibilities that repeatedly show up throughout the New Testament. Number one, spot and meet tangible needs. The responsibilities of deacons are not clearly spelled out in the Bible. They are assumed to be everything that doesn't include the duties of an elder or a pastor. We know those terms are the same, but sometimes they function a little bit different in churches. What service can be rendered to the church is fair game for the deacons to be part of. If there is an area that they can serve, deacons are called to fill that area. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. That's a really good definition for the deacons. If you see a need, fill that need. Hebrews 13:16 says this, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. pleased. See, deacons come with a variety of gifts, so what each group of deacons does should be based on the gifts that they have and the needs that they see in their local church. Everyone at the university knew that Donner Hall had the best parties. All-night dancing, beer guzzling attracted the largest weekend crowds by far, especially on the notorious second floor. By midnight, every Friday and Saturday, the entire second floor was 3 inches deep with smashed beer cans, empty wine bottles, and stale potato chips. But by 7 a.m. the next morning, all the garbage was removed. All the second floor residents assumed that the conscientious school janitors came bright and early before anyone woke up to sweep up the mess. Early one Saturday morning, Chris, still a little hungover from Friday night's party, stumbled out of his bed to head to the bathroom. Noticing a freshly vacuumed second floor, he mumbled to himself, "I guess the janitors came early to get rid of this mess." On reaching the bathroom, however, his nose warned him that the mess wasn't completely eliminated. A trail of vomit soiled the bathroom floor, ending at the point where someone was just mopping it up. Chris thought to himself, "I'm glad the janitor is here doing this work so I don't have to." At the sound of Chris's shuffling, the supposed janitor looked around. Shocked, Chris realized that the person mopping up the vomit was Marco, his next-door neighbor. "Marco, my man, what are you doing?" Chris asked. Marco simply answered, "I'm cleaning up." "Why, Marco? You weren't even at the party last night." "Because I follow Jesus." No janitor had ever cared enough to clean up every Monday morning. It had always been Marco. He saw a need, and he served it. And that service gave him an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. The second responsibility that we see of deacons in the Bible is to protect and to promote unity. Interestingly, the first group of deacons we meet in the Bible was formed because tension was rising in the early church. Let me go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and look at what's happening before this first group of deacons is commissioned. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." So what was happening here in the early church? Now, remember, at this point, the church was just in Jerusalem. They had not gone to Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the earth at this point. Pretty much all the believers in Jesus Christ were living in the city of Jerusalem. The gospel was going out. We know on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believers got saved, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. So what we're saying is with each passing day, the church in Jerusalem, which basically from the day of Pentecost on was over 3,000 people, was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we didn't just have Hebraic Jews, in other words, Jews whose primary language was Hebrew. We also now had Hellenistic Jews. And these were Jews whose primary language was Greek. And what was happening is they had made a list of all the widows, and they were given instructions to take care of the widows. And we still have these instructions in the Bible today. But what was happening because of the language barrier and because of the quick increase of the church is these Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Hebrew Jews who were widows were being left out of this service that the church was offering. So what was happening? The apostles, Peter, John, James, many others, who were primarily going out and preaching the gospel, were now spending the vast majority of their days trying to figure this problem out instead of sharing and sending out the good news of Jesus Christ. And what was happening in the church, this new church, which was supposed to be built on the love of Jesus Christ, was now feeling friction. And there were people that were kind of snapping and angry at each other. And isn't that the reality of most service that we see? Most service in the church exists because there is some need that's being overlooked. Deacons exist to meet those needs and to keep unity in the body of Christ. Why is unity important for the church? Well, the Bible tells us. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, we read this. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there might be no division among you, but that you might be perfectly united in mind and thought. In John 13:35, Jesus gives this description. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Unity is one of the calling cards of followers of Jesus Christ. And what happens to a church when it's disunified? Guess what? We spend our time talking about topics instead of talking about the gospel. We spend our time talking about the color of the carpet instead of the good news of Jesus Christ. We spend our time talking about what things should look like and where things should be instead of making the name of Jesus famous in our community. An angry, ununified church is not furthering the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a roadblock to the good news of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that turns non-believers away faster than seeing believers who have traded the most important thing for the secondary things of the faith. Part of a deacon's job is to make sure that the message of the gospel does not get sidetracked by fixable problems. Our job is to make the big thing the big thing. And for us as a church, the big thing isn't what our windows look like, or how many services we have and at what times those services are. The big thing is always the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the most important and most valuable thing that can be told to anyone. And it should never be sidetracked by anything else. Deacon's job is to make sure that we don't get sidetracked from the thing that we're here to do. The third thing that we see in the Bible that is the responsibility of deacons is to serve and support the ministry of the elders. While this may not seem glamorous, it may seem secondary, the hands-on work of deacons leads to the furthering of the kingdom of God. If you don't believe me, look at what happened after this first group of deacons got to work. Again, back in Acts chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, they presented these men to the apostles, or to the elders, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the elders commissioned these first deacons. Look at what happens right after they get to work. So the good news of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Even the Pharisees started to believe in Jesus after the deacons started doing their work. See, the role of deacon isn't a stepping stone to greater things to get you guys to the next level of Christian leadership. It is the work of every follower of Jesus. We are all providing a way for people to find their way to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen, you're called to be a deacon at your work, to be a deacon at your school. What you're supposed to do is pave the way for people to hear about Jesus Christ so they can clearly hear the good news of Jesus Christ and believe it for themselves. That's not just the role of people who have the title of deacon. That's the role of every follower of Jesus Christ. The deacon is just the visible example of how this is done. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade, which he knew would be held in London after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept vital sea lines open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come pilots who had driven the Nazis from the sky. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-stricken men in miner's cap. And invariably, someone from the crowd would shout, "Where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." It reminds us that not all jobs in the church are prominent. Not all jobs are glamorous. But it is the people with their faces to the coal who help this church and has helped the church throughout its history do the work that God has called it to do. These positions that and these roles that Paul talks about are vital to the life of the church. They are what helps us to do the work that God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you were a servant. You were a deacon. And whether we have that title or not, we are called to serve others like our King served us. We have a Savior who clothed himself in flesh and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, when death had no reign over him. Why? So he could serve. He could deacon us. So Lord, I pray that we would be good deacons to others, that we would serve, that we would see the needs that are around us, whether that's in our home, whether that's at our church, whether that's our place of work or where we go to school, and we would serve others because you served us. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise for who you are. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.